All right, so today is the third Sunday of Advent, as I'm sure many of you know. And the theme of the third Sunday of Advent is joy. Now, I have to admit that preparing a sermon about joy in the last month of this particular year is no easy task. Because for me, this was just a rough week and an already horrible year. And to find joy is kind of like trying to find a swimming pool on the surface of the sun. Or more close to home, finding hair for my hairbrush. It's a difficult thing to find right now. It's been a horrible, rotten, utterly disappointing year. Unless it wasn't. Because for some folks, 2020 was a good year. For some folks, people got married in spite of the fact that they couldn't have the big, you know, gathering that they were wanted. Some folks had their children for their first child in 2020. But some folks graduated, even though they weren't allowed to have the gatherings of celebration that they may have wanted. And at IBCD, we have all those things in place. We have people that were married this year. You may not have known it because we weren't able to have a big ceremony. We have children that have been born, and we've had people graduating. So there's been a lot of good things that took place within our church family in 2020, but there's also been just a lot of misery. But within those times of darkness and the year being what it was, which is very hard to describe, right? It's kind of hard to describe what 2020 is because everybody sort of has a different perspective of it. But most of it's not all that great. But within that time, there have been these little points of light, these little points which exist as beautiful and they endure as beautiful regardless of the circumstances, like the birth of a child, a point of time that was beautiful and will remain beautiful in the life of the people that experienced it, regardless of what the rest of the year was like. And in a lot of ways, this is a good way to think of the concept of joy. Joy are those points of beauty in our lives which exist regardless of our circumstances. Joy isn't dependent upon being happy. Joy are those points that endure and they transcend times which are difficult. They transcend times which are disappointing. They transcend times which are dark. They're those points you look to and you remember regardless of circumstance. C.S. Lewis, who's best known as the author of the Narnia books, he was also a very deep Christian, and he wrote several books. And one of them that he wrote, which I would recommend if you've never read it, is called Surprised by Joy. And in the book Surprised by Joy, he documents his journey from being an atheist to being a Christian. It's one of the best, you know, kind of personal biographies about the journey of faith from atheist to believer, and not just a believer, but a strong believer. And he uses a German word called Sehnsucht to try and describe what joy is like. It's like longing for that perfect home that you've yet to know, but at the same time, the longing is familiar. It's like you know it, but you don't quite have it in its fullness yet. It's those times when you know that there is something greater and you can be a part of something greater that can never be taken away. And sometimes it's like the oceans of depression or sadness part, or even if you're in a good place, just kind of the oceans of distraction part, and you catch a glimpse of something that's bigger, that's greater, that's more beautiful. And then, of course, time the rhythms of life kind of cover over that, but it changes you for the rest of your life. He wrote this about joy. All joy reminds. It is never a possession. It is always a desire for something longer ago or further away or still about to be. And even that sentence is kind of a confusing one because joy is hard to explain. But I think you almost just kind of feel what he's trying to say. Something longer ago or further away or still about to be. It's kind of all wrapped up in knowing that you're part of something greater. But it's still not in its fullness yet for you. And you have both these things at the same time. So as I said, the theme of the third Sunday of Advent is joy. And joy is often referred to in the Bible, especially in our relationship with God. Words like joy and rejoice are found all throughout the Scripture. And not surprisingly, they're found a lot in the book of Psalms, because David writes a lot of the Psalms, and sometimes he starts out in kind of a depressed place, but it always, the Spirit always seems to bring him back around to joy. In fact, one of the things he says, which we can probably all identify with to a certain degree, is one of the Psalms, and we sing this song a lot, but he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And what he means by that is not to just go back and dwell on the past, because some people do that and they get lost because they're trying to find something that God gave them for a point in time, but it's not the place they're supposed to dwell. But he does want to be reminded of the sweetness of God, the sweetness of what it means to have a Savior who knows you, cares about you, and acts personally in your life. And so we see this in the Psalms. We read this one this morning. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and holy arm has worked salvation for him. The Lord has made salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn." That was their version of the electric guitar back then, the ram's horn. "Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And then I love this part where he has it, "Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in equity." And then you have in Psalm 100, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, for it is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." There have been dozens of songs, hymns, choruses, songs written on just Psalm 100 alone. Now, of course, in the stories of Jesus Christ, joy plays a huge role. Because it was in the point of joy, and it is this point of joy in his birth that we remember and that we celebrate as we think about joy in the Advent season. Because you have to remember, in the time of Christ, when he was born, he was not born into a situation of peace. He was not born into a situation of general hopefulness. He was born into a country that was occupied by the Romans. He was born into a family that, as far as we know, really didn't have a whole lot. In the story of Jesus, they are going. Joseph and Mary have to go on this journey to Bethlehem, which is the ancestral home of Joseph. And you know the story. When they get there, there's no place for them to stay. That's more significant than I think most of us realize, because in the time and in the place of this story taking place, the culture that Joseph and Mary were a part of was a hospitality culture. And even if you didn't know people, if you saw a couple coming in from the street and this woman who's obviously heavily pregnant, a hospitality culture would just come in and they would find a place for them. So the fact that they had no place to stay means that they go to a town where they have no family, not even second or third or fourth cousins, because in that kind of culture, they would take them in, and they had no friends. So they go to that, even though it's Joseph's ancestral home, they didn't know anybody there. And it's clear because they're given a stable to stay in instead of a home. And I don't know about how Mary felt, like Judy said, you know, how did Mary feel about this whole thing? But I can pretty much imagine how Joseph felt, being a man, looking around going, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? My wife's about ready to give birth. In fact, there she goes. She goes in labor. Great. And I'm in a barn. I'm surrounded by donkeys and sheep. And all I have is straw." And from a man's point of view, I can tell you Joseph probably at that time felt like a complete failure. That he's thinking, I'm supposed to protect this woman. I'm supposed to protect this child. And before the child is even born on the night, oh, there she's in labor. That's 5 minutes. Great. In this time that she's in labor, this is the best I can do. A stable. And the best I can do for the child to sleep in is a feeding trough. And the best I can give him for a bed is a mattress of straw. Are you sure you picked the right guy here, Lord? But Jesus was born, and it was a point of light. It was a point of magic. A point that Joseph and Mary would remember for the rest of their lives. And not just Joseph and Mary would remember it, but we would remember it. And the church would remember it for the rest of time. It was a moment of joy within a time of darkness, in a time of being depressed, in a time of not having even the simplest of things, a clean place for which Mary to give birth. And yet within all that, there was joy. And I think there's a message in there for us, because I think a lot of times as Christians, we kind of go through life feeling like when things aren't going our way, somehow God has forgotten us. When things aren't going our way, somehow God has forsaken us. When things aren't going our way, maybe God is angry with us. But as was pointed out by Judy, Jesus could have been born in the best of situations, and yet he was born in a humble manger, a humble stable, placed in a manger. And the people who heard the heavenly choir weren't the great people of society, but they were the shepherds. Shepherds who we tend to romanticize, but the truth is, shepherds were at the bottom of the economic scale, near the bottom of the social scale. And yet it was to them that they heard the angels sing. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angels with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This whole birth story is a glimpse of what joy means. That within a dark time, along with people that weren't at the top of society, in a situation that was far from ideal, the very word of God becomes flesh and dwells among us. And in that time, in that moment there of joy, Jesus' human feet are set upon a path which is going to lead to great highs and great lows. It's going to eventually lead to another place which seems far from ideal, which is the cross. But then it leads beyond the cross to the resurrection, which in that moment gives us another glimpse of what we can expect and who we are in Christ. And the shepherds, they couldn't keep this joy to themselves. And so they ran off, and as Scripture tells us, so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to him. I like this picture because I can identify with Joseph there. He's worn out, man. He's tired. It's been a long night. And she's safe. The baby's safe. The shepherds show up, and Joseph takes a nap. This is pretty much where I was after our first child was born. Cindy went through kind of a difficult birth. Nala was born, and I can just remember feeling finally all that energy kind of release. I sat down in a chair, and I was done. You know, I was just, and Cindy's aunts came in, and they were talking to Cindy, and they were all super excited and chatty, and they wanted to talk to me, and I was just like, don't talk to me. The baby's safe, my wife is safe, There's joy. Now it's time for me to rest. And I can totally identify with this picture. And the shepherds, though, they couldn't be still, though. They ran out and they had to tell people about it. Because that's what joy does. Joy isn't something you can really just keep to yourself. You want to share it. You want to talk to someone about it. And again, it's not the same as happiness. Because happiness comes and goes. Happiness is basically just the emotion that your circumstances around you are good and you feel happy. But joy lives on, even in times of persecution. Joy lives on. And even in times of difficulty, joy lives on. Even in times of disappointment, joy lives on. And of course, many Christians equate their joy with their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it was with joy that we realized that the sin in our life, which was tearing us down, had a solution. And I don't know about you, but the fact that there's a solution to overcome those places of sin which we can put words to and those sins that we don't dare put words to, the fact that both of those can be dealt with in a way that doesn't destroy our lives but allows us to move on from that place of darkness into light with grace and with hope and with joy, that becomes the thing which keeps a lot of Christians believing even in difficult times. Even in times which certainly the circumstances are not perfect, even in times when it seems like there's a depression or there's a times when you're feeling kind of lost, it's that joy of that sweet moment of time that you knew God was there, He heard you and drew you to Him. Those are those moments of joy which transcend circumstance. I know for myself, when I finally caught a glimpse of what my life could be in Christ, it changed everything. I was in Germany at the time. It was back in 1986. I was traveling around after high school, and many of you have already heard me tell this story, but I was just kind of traveling around and just doing what teenagers do during the summertime. And I came to a place where I had done the things that I thought would make me happy, and I wanted to seek something deeper. And it was in that moment that Christ grabbed me. And I can tell you to this day, that moment, in times when I'm feeling like, am I on the right track? Do I want to keep doing this? In times when I feel like being a pastor is anything but joyful. In times when I feel like friends have left and things are kind of falling apart around me throughout time, throughout family or throughout even the church. That moment, it's not a moment that I sit and dwell on or try and recreate, but it's a moment that is just still bright and real. And I look back at that moment where God said, basically, trust me and take a leap of faith. And I did. And I've told you the story before. I just gave a simple prayer. I said, Lord, I'm not quite sure if you're there, but if you're there, take my life. And at that moment, I knew God was there. And it was like leaping out into the darkness. I later found out there's a Danish philosopher we talked about last week, Soren Kierkegaard. He called this the leap of faith, where you just kind of throw your life out there, and God was there. And it changed everything. Everything changed at that moment. My whole life just took a whole different direction. I lost some friends along the way. Some of that was my fault. Some of that was their fault. But at the end of the day, that spiritual journey started with me. And along the way, there have been these points of joy. Most of the spiritual journey I've been on has had a lot of happiness. There's been a lot of sadness, too. But those points of joy, like seeing the risen Savior must have been for the disciples, those points of joy are what sustain you. Because, you know, the disciples lived a tough life after Jesus' resurrection. It's not like they were all made pastors of big, comfortable churches. Now, the disciples, they went through seriously rough times after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They went through persecution. Almost right after the resurrection, one of them got beheaded, James. They were left with questions. A lot of times we don't like questions with God. The disciples were left with questions. I just talked with this week with someone. The big question being, why was James beheaded, but Peter was miraculously saved by angels? Why was James lost and Peter not? And you can get all philosophical about it, and people tend to do so. Well, James is in a better place. Yeah, but they were praying for his release, just like they were praying for the release of Peter. Peter is miraculously saved by angels. James isn't. So right from the beginning, the church has questions. What does this mean about God? Right from the beginning, there was sadness. One of the closest three disciples, Peter, James, and John, was lost right off the bat. These disciples had to travel. They were far from home oftentimes. Almost all of them died a martyr's death. It was not an easy life. And there have been questions. Why did they persist? Why would you persist in telling the gospel of Jesus Christ when you're under persecution, when you're under attack, when your life is in danger? Every time you look around, someone else is trying to take your life. The Apostle Paul lists a whole bunch of things that he went through. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He had big giant rocks thrown at him. He was left for dead. He oftentimes didn't have a place to lay his head. He oftentimes didn't have enough to eat. Why would you go on? Because there was a point of joy that could not be taken away from them. And that point of joy, I believe, for the disciples was the resurrection. When they saw the resurrected Christ and they were able to listen to him again and they could eat with him. And I don't know if anyone ever took him up on the offer to touch his wounds, you know, but the scripture tells us he was around for a while after the resurrection. And that could never be taken away. And so when they were stood before a king or a governor or whatever and said, "This is nonsense what you are saying," they could say, "You can persecute me all you want. You can attack me all you want. You can wound this flesh all you want. You could end this life if that's what you want. But I saw the resurrected Christ, and I have this point of joy in my life that will never be taken away." Because you cannot take away the reality that we witnessed. And Christians throughout history have had that same point of light, that same place where they catch a glimpse, even if it's the tiniest glimpse. It doesn't have to be a big vision. It's that glimpse of what Jesus Christ is, that he is the eternal hope that we have. And when you catch a glimpse of that, it's the thing that keeps you motivated, keeps you motoring through. I've been in times of being a pastor, deeply depressed about being a pastor. I looked at a time before coming here of, yeah, I've told you this before, I was going to leave. I was going to either fall back on my university education in agriculture to work in the field of agriculture. I seriously considered I wanted to be a trucker just to get away from people, drive on the road, and worship Jesus by myself. I think a lot of you have gone through times like that. But you know, whenever I began to seriously consider that point of joy where God said to me, and another point of my life was his calling to ministry, was, "I called you to take care of my bride." Now, you can walk away from that, but that calling is still there. And if you want to continue to be with me in joy, you're going to have to trust that little point of joy, that little point of light, which has defined your life, was true yesterday, it's true today, and it'll be true tomorrow. And it's the same for you. Many of you have little points that maybe you remember and you can kind of articulate, or maybe you don't really remember, but when you kind of do some soul searching, you can feel that there was this point of joy that motivates you, that helps you to push through depressing times, that helps you push through times where it feels like it's dark, that helps you push through times when the world says, "Why do you even have any hope at all?" You can tell them, "I have joy in Christ." And they might not understand that. And maybe you don't too. But it's what you have. It's what keeps you going. And maybe you're sitting here today saying, "I don't really remember any particular point of joy with Christ." Then you're probably in a situation where you need to either do some soul searching to discover the points that God has given you, but you have forgotten. Or maybe for some of you, you have a philosophical understanding of Jesus. You have a literary view of Jesus from the Bible, but maybe you haven't had a soul view of Jesus. And if you've never really caught any kind of glimpse of joy from God, then I would encourage you to pray and ask him to reveal himself in such a way that you get that glimpse of joy. And you're not going to have, I'll probably tell you, you're not going to have an open-eyed vision. You're not going to be, you know, Elijah or Ezekiel seeing all this stuff, wheels within wheels and angels and all that. You'll probably just get that deep sense of knowing that God is real And he's aware of you. And he has a hope and a future for you, even in times when you don't. And as you go on the way, and if you're in a place of joylessness, just remember that our joy is found in Christ. You're not going to find it somewhere else. Jesus said this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." It's in Christ where joy is found, because joy requires something that can transcend time, space, and circumstances. And God is really the only one that can transcend all those things. And it's that taste of God that began the incarnate sense in a manger 2,000 years ago in a feeding trough with a young man who probably didn't have any idea what was going on with his wife, this young woman, because it wasn't as back then. You know, men were kept separate from the mysteries of what happens in childbirth. But he was there, and they got through it. And it was a moment of joy. A few weeks ago, I sang the song Joy in the Journey, and I won't subject it to you again. But as you go through this Advent season, what I like about that particular song is the fact that joy isn't in the destination. We will have joy when it's there fully, and we're in the presence of God, and we're in heaven, and everything is just like beyond what we can comprehend now as awesome. Literally, the word awesome really should mean, awesome. But until we get there, we're on this journey. And in that journey, there can be joy. It's not like every day is full of grins and giggles. Sometimes it's just those points of light which are just enough to keep us going. But there is a joy in the journey. And there's a light that we can love on the way, because there is a wonder and wildness to life. But there's freedom for those who obey. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. If you remain in me, if you obey my commands, then you'll remain in me, just like I obeyed my Father's commands and I remain in him. And these commands are not commands of restrictions and laws. Jesus, in this passage, when you take it to more in the context, he tells them what the new command is. And what is the new command? To love one another. He changes it, though. That's not new. And you've heard me say this before. The old command was love others as you love yourself, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus changes it subtly but impactfully when he says, love one another as I have loved you. Not the way you love others, because you're fallible. The way you love others, it depends on your mood. You're up, you're down. You may not like this person. There are conditions in our love. So Jesus says, it's not about how you love yourself. You love them as I have loved you. Joyfully in times of difficulty, hopefully in times of lostness and darkness, deeply in times of challenge, love as I have loved you. That's his commandment. So I want to encourage you in that, because this time of year, I think we can use some serious encouragement. Because again, 2020, for most of us, not been the greatest year in the books. I think we would all agree, for most of us, this year is kind of one that we hope we wake up from and go, wow, it's just a big, long, bad dream. And no one's wearing masks. And the church is full. And life seems to be happening instead of being in this, is it happening or is it not happening? Like tomorrow, there's a big question. I wonder what the new laws are going to be. How is that going to affect Christmas Eve service, for example? These are things that go through my head. How is it going to affect things like this? I don't know until tomorrow. It seems like life moves and then it stops. Then it goes here, then it stops. And it's just, I don't know about you. That kind of drives me nuts. But there's still joy. 2020, the year 2020 and the coronavirus and all the other stuff that's gone on doesn't take away the fact that 2,000 years ago or so, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in dwelling among us, He walked with us, He spoke with us, He taught us. He took upon Himself our sins, the sins of His generation, the sins of those who put faith in Him before Him, and the sins of those of us who put our faith in Him since then. He died on a cross, a miserable death. A cross was the place of execution for the lowest form of criminal. It could go on for days. In Jesus' case, it didn't. Thank God. And then they put Him in a tomb. And boy, it seemed dark at that point. What was all the point of everything He had taught? What was the point of love? What was the point of saying, obey my commands? And then He rose again. And man, that could never be taken away. It all, at that point, made sense. And I want to encourage you, many of you who are going through this year, you're in this place of like, what is the point? And maybe for some of you, it's been longer than 1 year. What is the point? I gave my life to Christ. Things haven't been going that great. What is the point? Joy will rise again in your life if you seek it. Because the risen Savior is a fact of history. And no one could take it away from the disciples. No one can take it away from you. This is who we worship. So may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You for the fact that You've given us a joy that transcends our circumstances. And man, there are times when we need that. I think we need it often. This year has been an extraordinarily difficult year, at least for us. I think if you look back through history, there have certainly been more difficult years. Our grandparents and great-grandparents can tell us about incredibly difficult years. Years of war, years of plague, years of famine, years of economic loss, which goes far beyond what we've experienced. But for our generation, this has probably been one of the worst years in history. And yet, You're the same. You were the same during the plagues of the Middle Ages. You've been the same during terrible wars. You've been the same during times of economic crashes. You've been the same through all these things. You are always a point of light. And while we live in a world that is in the turmoil of sin and misery and selfishness, it doesn't change. There's joy found in You. And so we pray, Father, that as we continue through this unique Christmas season, this unique Advent season, in a unique year, that we'll be able to share with others the fact that in spite of all the stuff that has gone on, we will be and always are a people who have joy. Because we are a people of the risen Savior. And no circumstances, no king, no law, no plague, no virus, no war, nothing can change the fact that You rose from the dead, being the conqueror of sin and death. And in that, we have joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.